Now, what I'd like to talk about today is the area of personal objectives and goal setting. Now, the intent of this particular message is for people who have tried this before. How many of you have tried to set objectives and goals for your life spiritually before? Can I see your... Ah, we're in the right crowd. Those who have failed. So, I can always tell that. Now, you know, few of us make objectives because we really want to. It is not normal for us to do that. Most of us do it because we have a sense of aimlessness or frustration or perhaps even panic, which forces us to order our lives in some manner. And with what I understand your schedule to be over the last few weeks, I can imagine that you have a sense of panic. And this week that you're going to have together is going to be something that you really need. Now, when objectives are set, they are somewhat like New Year's resolutions, made and written but not kept. They are things that we write down and have great intentions with, but somehow, in the way we intended, they don't really get kept except for a short period of time. The problem with that is then a new and deeper set of frustration kind of sets in. You know, I have done what people told me to do, and now I am desperate because what I thought would work doesn't work, or doesn't work very well, or at least the majority of what I set out to do really did not come through in my own life. It didn't give me the answers that I wanted. So if you have been in that kind of situation, I think there are some things we can do to think about and to put to practice in our lives. And since you'll have some time this week to go over some of these things, I think you'll have a good opportunity to make some definite application here. Now let's just talk about what a decision is. First of all, every decision that a person makes is based upon his priorities. Not what we say or think our priorities are. You know, not those things that when we sit down and write God, family, ministry, you know, whatever. It's not those priorities that operate in our lives. Because those are the ones when we have lots of time to think and plan through our ministries or whatever we may be doing. Those are the ones we try and set. But the priorities I'm talking about is what they are in action, what they are deep down inside our hearts and our lives. Now, every decision is based on one of five things. One thing that it can be based on is habit. All of us do things day in and day out simply from habit, don't we? Few of us give much thought to brushing our teeth or combing our hair or some things like that. It's something we just do naturally. Now, those things are good. Habit can either serve you or make a slave of you. If you develop the right habits, it will serve you. If you develop the wrong habits, it will enslave you. And each of us have some habits in our lives that sometimes we attribute to our personality, but which really are not our personality. They're just habits. And they are things that we need to get rid of. But they are the things that control us. Okay, now the second thing that causes us to make a decision is urgency. Fear. And they usually come in the form, if one is a student, it's studies. And an exam coming up tomorrow, which you've got to study for. Or it's a deadline, a conference arriving this afternoon at 2 o'clock. And you've got to have things done. So it's a matter of fear, really. Sometimes we can make it not fear, and the urgency can be a matter of service. You know, we just have to get in and get it done. But yet, down deep inside us, there is the fear that what will happen if it's not done? Well, everybody will know that I blew it, is sometimes the fear that is in our hearts. And much more, I'll probably be told, exposed before the world. Now, the third thing that we base our decisions upon is desire. Sometimes this is lust. Sometimes it's a pride of life, whatever it is, from like 1 John. But it is a desire, something we really want to do. I can remember when I first came to the Air Force Academy that I was psyched out in a sense that I felt the guys there simply did not have time to do very many things. They were so encumbered with activities and studies and athletics that studying the Bible and having time to go away for a weekend and whatever, that they really didn't have time to do it. But very quickly I learned that every man at the academy usually had time to do what he really wanted to do. If he wanted to give his life to skiing, somehow he figured out how to do that. He got in a ski club, he got on every possible trip that could go somewhere. If he wanted to give his life to something else, he found time to do it. And so I stopped paying any attention whatsoever to the fact that a guy didn't have any time, because I soon learned that he had time to do what he really wanted to do. And most of us are like that, you know it? What we really want to do in life, we do it. If it means quitting our job, if it means leaving Glen Eyrie to do it, if it means coming here to do it, whatever it is, we do find time to do what we really want to do very, very badly. Sometimes that's good and sometimes it's bad. Not all of these things, see, are just bad things. A fourth thing that causes us to make a decision is expediency. Now, expediency, again, can be good or bad. Now, the idea of doing something that's expedient, it's not necessarily right, but we can accomplish our end. For instance, let's suppose that you have a task to be done here. And in doing this task, the way you get it done is just to bowl over other people, and you just take no care or thought whatsoever for their feelings. You know, you just push, and you get it done. Now, you could have done it in a different way, but it wouldn't have gotten done as fast, or perhaps in the way you wanted it to be done. Okay, to just go ahead and bowl it over is the expedient way to do it. It gets it done, and it gets it done fast, and it gets the task done, but it doesn't do it in the right way. Now, expediency sometimes comes in some very subtle things. We sometimes use people and develop relationships based on expediency. That is, to meet our own ends and goals. And so it's expedient to be nice to someone to reach our own goal. Do you see what I mean? It's expediency, and in those ways, it's generally bad. It has nothing to do with efficiency or doing it the right way. It has to do with our motive. It's not necessarily the best, but it's the expedient. Most of business operates in this way, the expediency of the moment. Now, the fifth one is the one that I want to dwell on the most, and it will involve most of what we're saying today. It has to do that we make a decision that's based upon direction, either direction from God or direction from man, but this direction involves a deliberate choice on our part. We choose to do what we want. We are not the robot of habit or the frightened mouse of urgency or the slave to desire or the scheming Jacob of expediency. But we are a person who lives before God and makes deliberate decisions based on the Word and the need of the moment. Now, most of us do not operate in the business in the basis of direction, but we operate in the basis of one of the other four, even in our Christian lives. And the reason that we don't is generally that it's so much easier to do the other. Those others, the first four, just happen. You don't even have to think about it. But the last one takes some conscious time with God and time to find out what He really wants in our lives. So that brings us to a dilemma. The natural thing is to just let it go and to let our personality and our habit and our background and our culture determine our future and our decisions. And we have the background then of having tried to set the objectives and not really found them to stick. And so it just puts us in a point of confusion. And I think very often those of us who are around the navigators find ourselves in this place. Because we've heard the right things, and we've tried to do the right things, but they may well not have worked. I know I struggle with them in my own life. Things come pressing in upon my life, and I make decisions that are not based on direction, but on something else. I set objectives that are very difficult to keep. So this is as much for me as it is for you. You might take your Bible and turn to Philippians 3. I'm not going to share great volumes of Scripture today. There are a few Scriptures that speak to this issue, but I do want to share enough to help us to know that what we are doing is not extra-biblical. It's not outside the Bible. Okay, in Philippians 3, some familiar verses, beginning at verse 10, Paul's objectives, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now note, Paul had set an objective and admitted that he had not fully reached that objective. But somehow there was not a sense of frustration in that. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, in this place, in this particular passage, sets out his life goal. And he sets out what it is God wants him to do. He knows that he has not reached it all yet. But somehow he is not frustrated because he says he forgets what lies behind and presses on to what is before. Most of us tend to live in the experience of the past instead of the present moment and the future. Do you know that God does not operate in the past? History is a great learner, or teacher, pardon me, for us, and we learn from history. And what God has done through history is a great base for what we operate in the future. But basically, in our own lives, on a personal level, God does not operate in the past. I remember counseling with a cadet this weekend who had gone through some particular difficulties. And I just reminded, I said, now God does not operate in the past. You have today and the future to live for. And if you sit and brood and regret the past, then you never live for what God really has for you. Because we may have made great blunders in the past. But you know, God says he's cast them behind his back. He's put them as sin as far as the east is from the west. And if we've applied the principle of 1 John 1:9, even in the set of break in the matter of breaking objectives that we have set before God, it's in the past. And I think Paul had this concept here. He says, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forth to what lies in the future. That motivated him, what God had in store for him, not as much what God has or hasn't done in his life in the past. Most of our problems psychologically, emotionally, come out of the past. And it's because we cannot erase in our own minds the past. I'll never forget my Sunday school teacher in junior high school who really introduced me to Jesus Christ. And I can remember some lessons that he shared with us. He was a businessman. And as he shared these things with us, teaching us to pray and many other things, he said that your life is kind of like a board. And sin is like nails. And when you ask forgiveness, God pulls them out. And the sin is totally removed and forgiven. But yet there are some marks in the board. So we don't have the freedom just to go ahead and sin, see? And say that there will never be an effect in our lives today. Because their mark will be there. I spoke with I know two people who have come off heavy drugs. I know more than that. And the mark is in their lives today. There's no question about it. Their thinking processes are slowed down. Their whole life has been changed. But the fact is that no matter what happened, that God has a perfect future for them. So every one of us operate on the basis of what God is doing now and from here on. And that's really a blessing. That's a release, isn't it? That is such a tremendously liberating thing. And that is also not in my notes, so we better go on. So let's, because if we don't, we will not get done what we had set out to do today. Okay, Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. That was the free sermon for the morning. Okay, Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now this is interesting how Christ viewed this whole thing of serving. That first, he said the necessary thing is to get to know him and to hear what he had to say. I don't know that Christ really cared whether or not there was any food on the table in this particular instance. I'm not sure he needed it. He's gone without food for 40 days. And so, you know, what's a meal? But the interesting thing is how Christ phrased this. He says only a few things are necessary, and really only one. Now, if we could keep this in mind in our perspective of how Christ thinks, only a few things are really necessary. And most of what we think may be necessary may have little to do with what Christ thinks is necessary. So with this background of Paul and Christ, Paul, this one thing I do, Christ, only a few things are necessary. Let's go on to the matter of objectives, because that helps gives us a perspective that we can narrow things down to a few necessary things. First of all, an objective is a goal. Now, a goal always speaks of a result, seldom of a process. And in a session that I had this weekend, let's see, was anybody in that one? I don't see anybody that was here. It was on building beyond the basics, or building beyond the disciple level. One thing that we were noting on writing out, we don't describe a process, we always describe what we want a result to be like. And so we think in terms of one of our goals of results, what we want to be, what we want to do. Now we want to differentiate between objectives and activities. Now we have an objective and we have activities to reach those objectives. But it's very easy to think sometimes in the midst of busyness that our activities are our objectives. Now, you've heard that before, and so I won't dwell on that, but it's just good to be reminded. Now, I like to think whenever I go to objectives and start talking about it, I do not like to go to the American Management Association and get it. Or I don't like to go to just world principles, because anything they have of truth is, of course, based in the Bible. Now, I want to read that. I want to read Management by Objectives, and I do. And I really look at that stuff because I have to use it. But for my life, see, down deep where I live, I want to be sure that my principles and objectives are based on the Word. So the first thing I want to do is find out what is God's objective. Now, you know that one of God's main objectives is to reach the world for Himself through the person of Christ. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and disciple all nations. The idea that Christ has on his heart the very world. And all that we do somehow has to be within the context of the Great Commission. In Luke 24, you might just jot this down, I won't look it up for you. Luke 24, 44 and 47, Christ was teaching the disciples and telling them that this gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. So that is the objective framework within which we operate. But God has another objective which is really worth our paying some close attention to. All of you know Romans 8:28, I believe, that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you know Romans 8:29? How many, does anyone memorize that one? Can someone quote that for me? Just go on.
For whom He did for now, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His will, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay, now note that. That he goes on after saying that all things work together for good, and then talking about those people, those whom he did foreknow, he said he predestinated them to become conformed to the image of his Son. Now, one of the main objectives that God has in our lives is to become conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Really what he was saying is, I want to know Christ. Because that was what Christ really did. He suffered and he was resurrected in power. So we want a resurrected life, an identified life with Jesus Christ. And so as we think of the identification process of being identified with Christ, this means totally being involved in his person and in his objective. So I need to remind myself and say, now how deep is my commitment in this area really? Because it's rather silly of me to go off and make objectives for my life unless I have a real confidence that I am committed to the Great Commission and that I'm committed to the becoming Christ-like and that I am willing to let Christ change my life. Later on, I have some things that I had thought of sharing in the area of personality, because sometimes we make excuses for our personality. You know, I'm like this. And the thing that really stirred me in that was Roy Robertson's testimony here at Glen Eyrie. I think it was in 1968. If you all can dig up that tape sometime, it'd really be worth listening to. But I remember there Roy shared that, he says, for years I had said, I'm just like this. And when his first wife died, he had to get alone with God. And God brought him to the point of saying, now Roy, I want to change you completely. And he claimed 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Now that means our personality too. You know, we can read LaHaye's temperaments and various things. And there are problems with certain temperaments, and there are advantages. And I've had two or three people identify me so clearly. He says, you're just absolutely choleric. And so I know I've got certain problems because of that, but I can never make an excuse and say, well, I'm just a choleric. You know, so you've just got to accept me the way I am because I don't intend to change. But that's really not true, is it? You know, we can just take our own lives and God can work a deep work in our very personality. And He can change us. Now, some of us say, I want my personality to be changed. But not because God wants to, but because we're not satisfied with the way He's made us. And that's wrong. See, He has given us certain gifts and callings and I'd like to preach Ephesians to you today, but that's what I'm studying right now, but I'm not going to do that because we're going to keep to my notes here and help you in the thing we set out to do in the area of goals and objectives. But just think about this now as you set your goals, that we can never make excuses for what we don't do because of our personality, nor can we not accept how God has made us and live within the bounds of our personality and our gifts. Now, there are several types of objectives, and I'd like to just jot some of these down for you. Okay, the objectives, first of all, I want to go into some types of objectives. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. But first of all, we have what I would call long-range objectives. In long-range objectives, I'm talking in the area of 10 to 20 years. And when I got out of the Air Force, one of the things I did was in setting out my objectives, I wrote down three things that I felt God wanted me to be over the long term. For instance, one of those was he wanted me to be a man of the Word who would be able to counsel effectively. Because, see, that'll last for the rest of my life. I may lose or somehow change in certain abilities that I have right now, or my position or something, but I know that I'll be able to counsel from the Word over the long haul. So I jotted down three or four things that I felt God wanted me to do over the long range that He wanted my life to amount to. Now, I wouldn't spend a lot of time on that, but there are some general things from the Scriptures that you might jot down tentatively. This doesn't come in a half-an-hour session that you're, you know, just you wondering about it. And you may not really discover some of these things till into your 30s or 40s even. Okay, then I have an intermediate range objectives, which I would say somewhere between 2 to 10 years. And most of us could set some objectives like that. A person as a freshman in college would say, well, I want to finish college and get into a profession. That's an intermediate objective. And then we, of course, just have a short-range objective. Somewhere from months to 2 years. You know, it depends on how long you can plan. This has to go within the foreseeable future. And that's the area that I'm going to concentrate on mostly for you today. Simply because those are where we usually have our greatest failings, and if we aren't able to keep our short-range objectives, we won't be able to do anything with these. Because we have to put in the building blocks first. Okay, now there are certain categories of objectives. Okay, these were types of objectives. Now, and the two are just mainly personal and ministry. Now, we could also add family and job, but I think you can probably categorize those within personal and ministry. Because your ministry here at Glen Eyrie is your job to a large measure. And so it fits. And I can break those down into a number of ways. So we're going to work today primarily on the short range and the personal. Those are the areas that I'd like to concentrate on mostly. So now, when we talk about setting objectives, that is not sufficient. I want to talk about setting and realizing our objectives. So that's what, if you're taking some notes, you can put that down. What we want to discuss now is setting and realizing our objectives. Because it doesn't do any good to set them if we don't realize them. Now, I recommend that when you get apart with God to do some of this, that first of all, you write down a brief sentence on what you want to become. Now this is private. This is out of the recesses of our heart as best as you can do it. It may be that you want things like, well, I want to really become a wife who loves God. Or I want to become this before God. You may be several things that you can just jot down. I recommend writing it out because it's sometimes good to just reveal our own hearts to ourselves. And sometimes pencil and paper will do that. But the important thing to realize is that we, each of us, are real people who count in God's economy. And we are in God's will. And we're happy. Okay, or that we want to be a real person who counts in God's economy. We want to be in God's will. And we want to be happy. that really encompasses so much of how we feel deep down inside. So just write some things like that out. And I think that'll be a good exercise. The second thing that we need to discuss are some to realize some hindrances to reaching our goals. Now, I'll just mention these, and you can pray over them. All of us can identify with some of these, but I don't want you just to get sidetracked because of how terrible you are. You know, because all of these things we can all identify with somewhat, but we want to recognize them so that when they come up in our lives, we can identify and act. One of them is lack of balance in our lives. This partially has to do with our view of the body of Christ and the gifts within the body of Christ. But some of us, you know, just go down one track and we are unwilling to recognize other areas of ministry. It would be like navigators being unwilling to recognize the place of Campus Crusade, or that we would be unwilling to recognize the place of the local church. See, that would be a lack of balance as an organization. But personally, we can have a hardening of the arteries that causes us to be so restrictive in our thinking to become a very unbalanced individual. Another thing is the pride of experience or age or longevity. You may not be facing that right now. But some of you have been here for a while, you know, a year, two, many years, whatever it is. You know, you have an experience and you do know the ropes. But sometimes that very pride can keep you from realizing some objectives that you need to realize spiritually. This causes a stagnation in our lives. A third thing is just a lack of openness. Just an unwillingness to consider other things, which is very closely related to a lack of teachability. And then I also mentioned something having to do with narrowness. In other words, we're unwilling to think of other things. I can remember one person that I was counseling some while back, who wanted to do nothing but the collegiate ministry within the Navigator framework. And I proposed several other types of ministries, but there was absolutely no openness whatsoever to consider any other kind of ministry other than Navigator single people's collegiate ministry, which, as I saw it from a Navigator perspective, did not feel that this individual should be doing that, or that I could put my blessing on them for that particular ministry. Well, that unwillingness to consider anything else in the body of Christ meant that we were at an impasse. It was so narrow that there was no counseling to be done. And so as we think of the future, we need to be very careful to look at more of a broader aspect of how God may use us. The sixth item that I hear is just complacency. We don't care. Okay, let's look at some areas of development that you might consider when you are writing out some objectives. Okay, some areas of development. First of all, there obviously is the spiritual. Okay, and within this area of the spiritual, we need to consider things like depth in the Word. The basics that we talk about in our Christian life, we need to see that we are moving in those areas. Another very important thing, and I won't write all these down, you can jot them down, is conviction. Now, there's a difference between depth in the Word and conviction. They can be synonymous. But just knowing the Word deeply is not necessarily conviction. Ministry skills. Are you able to ministry more effective than you were in the past? And then family relations. Now, that if you're single, that means your relationship with your parents. And it may mean relationships with people that you live with and the family that you're with here at Glen Eyrie. Okay, a second area that we need to consider is the emotional. And in this area, I would recommend that you sometime listen to Skip Gray's tape on conserving emotional resources. Have some of you heard that one? Okay, it's a good one, isn't it? It's really speaks to a number of things we encounter. But let me make a suggestion or two in this area of the emotional. You know, we are not just spiritual people. We are also emotional people. Therefore, we need to put down, and I'd suggest again writing this out now, what is it that makes you happy? What do you really enjoy? Now, that's sometimes hard to do because we have somehow been trained to become somewhat masochistic. That is, we want to do the thing that's the hardest. When we have a choice, we take, well, this is the one I don't want to do, so I do it. You know, that's somehow spiritual. But somehow that does not seem to jive with the Word of God. The fact is that He called us to be happy, to be have peace, to have joy. And in fact, to operate within the realm of the things that we do best. Long as that does not become self-serving and something which we just do just to please ourselves. So you might need to think of things like this. How do you relax without guilt? And this is very personal. What relaxes you? I see some people really do relax watching a TV program. Now that can also be an excess. Personally, that has no appeal whatsoever to me. And if we had no TV in our home whatsoever, you know, it was just completely eliminated, it would not even give me a moment's flutter of my heart. I'd like to get rid of it. But I can't impose on others what I like. I have certain things that relax me. And you do too. And you also need to say, well, how do I relax without guilt? Have you ever relaxed and felt guilty? You know, just to blow an evening and sit around and somehow you feel guilty? Well, we need to be able to discern between what we need emotionally and what is an excess in our lives. You know, just plain being lazy. And I think that's a balance we need to come to. Another thing to ask yourself is, what is your reaction to pressure? Do you get uptight? Does your personality change? Does your speech change? Well, that's an indication that you probably need to turn to God in certain areas and solve some things. And that could identify for you a goal that you need to write out in the area of your emotional resources. See? Some of us have a tendency to just go and go and go and go and not conserve our physical and emotional resources. Family tension, how do you respond to that? The tensions that you're encountering with your family or that you're encountering with other people here. What about recreation and fellowship? Just think of some areas there in the emotional. Okay, now I'm going to put another little area down that we talk about some, but there's a little bit of guilt about pursuing it too much. It's called the mental or intellectual. And not everybody agrees in this area, but I personally believe that we ought to develop our minds and we ought to do well in things. When someone goes to school, if they're capable of doing reasonably well, I think they ought to work up to their capacity. And I think they ought to do it well. Now, the question to ask here, again, is a personal one. What is it that keeps your mind sharp? How do you exercise your mind? Some people exercising their mind and keeping them sharp may be working on a difficult construction problem. And that really causes them to think through, or a job, how to figure out how to do a difficult job. Roger Brandt, who is with me out at the Academy, is very good in the areas of woodworking and building and mechanical things, and I'm very poor in that, so he would always help me. I would become very impatient. You know, if it can't be built in 3 hours in one evening, it's not worth doing. And with him, he's willing to take 5 weeks, you know, to do it bit by bit and get the job done right. But to him, a challenge was to be able to do something right and figure out the best ways to do it. And that was really good. And now in his job that he has up in Canada as exchange officer with the Royal Canadian Air Force is much different, and he's being challenged in other areas. What stimulates your thinking? Certain kinds of books, certain challenges, hard problems, certain hobbies. Find something that stimulates you. You do not have to do what stimulates me, or you don't have to do what stimulates somebody else. Everybody does not have to read certain books on how to think. Everybody doesn't have to read certain things on world missions, for instance, to cause you to think more broadly, though that's good. Everybody doesn't have to fall into the same mold. But somehow, you and I need to discover the things that challenges our mind. And that's why it's not wrong to go into engineering. It's not wrong to do something in the area of psychology. It's not wrong to delve into some other areas. See, there is no right thing to satisfy some of our mental and intellectual abilities and desires. But each of us has to find out what our bent is. That verse in Proverbs, train up a child according to the way he should go. That has the idea of training a person according to his bent. Have you ever tried to, in the care of various things around here and growing things, tried to tie something over and, you know, to get it to grow the right way? It's almost an impossible task. You know, if it's going to shoot that way, that no matter how long you tie it over, well, you might tie it over, but it'll be deformed, won't it, when it finally grows in that direction. But every plant, you know, has its bent, the way it is going to go. And each of us down in our lives have a direction, things that we seem to be able to do, just abilities and interests. And it is not wrong to do that. Because if you learn to think in one area and to think there well, you will be able to transfer it to other things. And it'll help you be able to think things through in other areas. Okay, another one is physical. And what I'm giving you here basically is areas that you should consider in goal setting. Okay, in the area of the physical, just the basics of rest, of diet, exercise, and then I have to tie this in very carefully with emotional resources. These two are inseparably united. And I don't understand it fully, but I do know that a person can be getting good rest, good diet, and good exercises and be a physical wreck. Does that make sense to you? Can you experience that sometimes? And it has to do with our emotional resources. And so you've got to tie those together somehow, that it isn't just enough to care for yourself physically. But somehow you have to have those things, some of those things that we talked about in conserving our emotional resources. And a lot of that, of course, is looking to the sovereignty of God and our circumstances. That's what most of us don't want to live with. It's ourselves and our current circumstances. And it just drives us up the wall. And one of the greatest helps to me in a godly walk is learning to accept the circumstances that God has put you in and to rejoice in them. And to not be continually trying to beat yourself out of that paper sack that you find yourself in. Okay, the other area is the area of social. We are social people, and we do have personalities, and therefore we need to have social interaction with people of both sexes. We do need to be able to converse and relate to people. And we all have certain needs socially. And somehow they must be fulfilled to have a balanced growth in the Lord. We need non-Christian contacts. And I'm sure this frustrates you a little bit at times when you're here, because you don't get all the non-Christian contact that you would like to have. I miss that already. You know, having left the Air Force, is that non-Christian contact where, you know, if they don't like what you say, they spit in your eye. And that really does something for you. It makes you reevaluate. I had lunch on Wednesday or Thursday with a guy that I've been witnessing to for some while. And boy, you know, he wouldn't accept anything I said. You know, he's in the process of a divorce, and we were talking about that, and he's in the process of this, and it's just wild. You know, nothing is accepted that you say. You know, and he doesn't care what you think. He just says what he thinks and lets the chips fall where they may. So we need to think in those areas. Now, if you take those five things and do some work in the next few days on that, I think that you'll be helped. Now let's get into a possible plan for doing this, how to attack this. First of all, we do need some self-evaluation. But I remember talking, I think it was with Walt one time when we were discussing gifts and abilities, and my experience seems to bear this out. I'm not able to totally discern my own gifts. We need some help and some self-evaluation. So you need to get some help, maybe a friend, just ask them to jot down a thing or two of your strong areas and a thing or two of perhaps some weaker areas. You need to look at some of your own interests and some of your own needs and weaknesses. Now, the thing I'd like to recommend here is don't go too deep. Right? Now, see, I've talked earlier about having a deep walk with God, getting things out of the recesses of your own heart, and so forth. But right at this point now, I'd like you to be brief and not try to delve down and be too introspective in this area. Take what just is coming out. You know, your obvious interests, your obvious gifts, what you've seen happen, what God has blessed. So just list them. List the obvious. The second thing, after a little bit of self-evaluation, is set an objective in each of the areas which you have some needs. And I would recommend maybe just looking at these as categories and writing down something. Just make a very simple statement about it. I need some help in how to relate to other people. Or I need to have a better quiet time. For now, just make them very simple statements. Don't get hung up on it. Now, I would assume that here you might come up with 4, 5, 6, 10. I don't know how many. You might come up with 10 areas. In the past, that's frustrating because you know that you can't reach things in those areas. You can't do it all at once. So then the third thing to do now is list under each of those things. Let's suppose you had three things. 1, 2, 3. Okay, then under each one, list some things that you could do to reach a goal in that area. In other words, just be very specific. If it's the area of a quiet time, list some simple things that you can do to reach that particular goal. Now, you may list a very difficult area, for instance, like the one I need to develop better relationships with people, be able to get along with people better. Or maybe in the area of shyness or something that I need to work on in this area. I don't know what it would be. And so you may need to get a little help to ask someone, what do you think I could do to help me in those areas? Don't go to the business of running over to some wheel and asking for a deep session of counsel. Just go to your friends, you know, someone, and just get some help. Because somehow we can make such a big deal out of things that God just has very simply that He wants us to work out in our own lives. There are a lot of tapes that are available that you could listen to in certain areas, but just write down some things that you could do in each of those areas. They may not be the best things, but they're something. Okay, now we're getting down to where we can really work with these. Okay, take the goals and order them according to their importance in your own life right now. In other words, you may not be doing too well in scripture memory, and you get very convicted about that because you're around with someone else who just does a fantastic job in scripture memory, but that may be the least thing that you need in your life right at this moment. And what you really need is to have a deeper relationship with God and a daily quiet time. Or maybe you need to work in some area that has to do with conserving your emotional resources. And then an activity within that may be to memorize certain scripture. But instead of setting up the new scripture memory plan and rearranging your boxes, I think that there may be other things that could help you more. So the idea is don't just take the company line on certain things. I want you to really get down to what is most important to you before God now. Okay, then just reorder those. Now here is the key, and this is one of the newer things that I've thought of in this, and I don't know why I haven't thought of it before. It's so simple. And that is, set these goals with an achievement schedule that's staggered. Work on only one at a time. In other words, let's say I came up with those three goals, and here is a year. You know, you've got all the months along here. Okay, just set in your mind. So you don't get this opportunity to get off and set goals very often, you know, where you really get some time to do it. So we better take advantage of it. And the problem is we come up with so many needs that we have. Okay, what I would recommend doing is saying, right now, I am going to start working in this area. Okay, and I am going to start working, concentrating on area number one. And then I'm going to have an objective that certain things within this area will become habit. Now, the problem in many of our objectives is we always have to constantly discipline ourselves to do them. Well, there is a discipline. But we want to work toward establishing some good habits. Okay, then say, now probably I'll be well on the way to accomplishing this objective in 2 months. And so that's when I'm going to start objective number two. And now I'll still keep going in this area, but see, I'll have it moving. You see what I mean? It'll be going and I'll be working on it. And then I'm going to start the second one. And then sometime later, I'm going to start working on the third one. Then maybe way down here toward the end of this year, and I may have to reevaluate this, I'm going to start working on the fourth one. And then this one, by this time, will probably be the part of it that's worthwhile will maybe well be habit. And you can't just keep banging on one goal forever and ever and ever and ever. It just really gets to be old. If the goal is going to be realistic, it's probably going to be short-term enough to be able to accomplish the heart of it and build what you need to keep in the area of habit. And so this is the thing. Now, we know the things about be realistic, be conservative, and have someone check up on you. Now, I think you've been through those things before, that when you set goals, make them attainable, make them simple, and so forth. But the thing that really has helped me here is this schedule thing. The idea that I can probably only work on one at a time. And so let's start on it. And to me, and I assume I'm fairly well like you, I just get frustrated at trying to do too many things at once, and pretty soon I just drop them all and go on with what comes naturally, which is usually wrong. You know, I just kind of keep doing something. And so try and do that staggering. Okay, now, I have an example here in the area of emotional resources. And if we had a lot of time, and I don't think we'll take it now, I would put down, we would sit down and write out what makes you happy. See, just write out a few things. And I can identify six basic needs that we have in our lives. It's just psychological needs that we have. And I'll just mention them. The area of love. We all need to be loved. We need to receive and give love. Every one of us. Some people can give but can't receive. Some can receive but can't give. We need security. We need to be able to have creative expression. We need to be able to do something that's our thing, so to speak. We need to have recognition, and here again, we need to receive it and to give it. We all need to have new experiences. We need to try some different things. If you've never skied, try it. You know, I did this year. And it was really fun. I'm not hooked on it yet. I wish I were. I'd hoped to have been hooked by this time. But I'm not yet. I'll have to work on getting hooked next year. But we do need new experiences. It somehow does something for us. And we need to have a self-esteem that is correct before God. In other words, that we are God's child and God's creation, and He is going to uniquely, in a very significant way, use us. Now, some of us have a problem with that because we violate the scripture principle of comparing ourselves with other people. You know, why can't I speak like this? Why can't I do this? Well, the scriptures never say that we're to compare ourselves either with ourselves or with someone else, but only based on what God Himself has done, doing in our lives. Okay, now let me just open this up for a few minutes now for some discussion in these areas. I should have done it more as we went along, but let me do that right now. And just maybe you have some ideas now and you want to ask a question in some of the areas that I've covered in the area of goal setting. So can I just open up for questions now for a little bit and kind of review back over the notes? John. Okay.
Two things that kind of struck me was the need for emotional and mental growth in that area. And I kind of see that it'd be good to have it, but when I leave the room, I'll probably revert the type.
Yeah.
And do it. So I was wondering if you had some scriptural basis for that idea, some verses or.
Well. One of our main scriptural bases would be Christ's example of Luke 2:52, one that you all know. I think if we look back on the life of David, that he expressed himself in a number of different ways. He expressed himself musically, for instance, in a very, very significant way. And I think that in the building of the temple, I was just reading that here recently. I don't know whether I can recover that, those verses, but there was this one fellow that was particularly gifted. And I cannot here it is. It's Exodus 36. Now, Bezalel or something like that, and Oholiab, brother, they could at least have better names, and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And then you read down through this, and this keeps coming up again. These persons were skillful, they were creative. And they did intricate designs and weaving and sculpture and ironwork and just all of this stuff that went into it. They were expressing themselves basically artistically. And you remember when the Asaph, the musician, was appointed, God had given him certain abilities, and you notice that many of the Psalms have to do with Asaph. He was the choir master. And so he expressed himself in that way. Then I recall the incidents with Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. His father-in-law came up and says, "You're blowing it, Moses. You don't know how to run this people. You're trying to judge everything yourself." He says, "You're going to wear out And so he gave him a better plan, how to conserve his emotional resources. He says, you appoint captains of hundreds and tens and all this, and they'll handle the small things, and then the things that really need your decision will come up to you. And you can conserve your emotional resources and your abilities to work just in that area with some of those more difficult things. And you can go to God for the people on those issues. Let me see if I can think of any others now.
Exodus 31:3 kind of has what you had before there.
Okay. Yeah, and I have filled them with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship. And see, God always makes the use of our gifts and abilities to help us emotionally. Where we usually get emotionally hung up is when we try and work in areas for which we're not gifted. It doesn't mean we don't develop in many areas. You see what I mean? Into a balanced person. So I don't know whether I've got a lot of other specific areas in that. Maybe some of you can help me out on that, on the area of conserving emotional resources. I think the Psalms speak quite a bit on that. Did you have one, Kathy? Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, just the problem of sin, that we aren't looking to God in a particular area or doing something that's just wrong. And of course that we got to take care of. There was a comment over here somewhere. Yeah.
I was just thinking, you know, after I evaluate my needs, it seems like I have so many spiritual needs that they're the ones I need to work on first, and I never get to them.
Okay, that means that you may need to make one key objective you're working on in the two prime areas. One is personal and ministry, or that you may need to work on two things. One that's a spiritual one. But see, we must be careful. We don't think that working on something emotional or intellectual is non-spiritual. I think what you're saying is that I have so many needs in the basics of the Christian life that to get the niceties isn't... And that's true. Now, really, we do have to hit the basics first. But at the same time, we've got to develop in other areas. And so you may need to pick two that you work on. But knowing the priorities in them would probably be worthwhile. You know, I'm interested first in that thing that's basic spiritually. And don't work, you don't have to work full steam on something. You can work just casually in certain areas. And by the way, some of the other areas may well be the reason why we're not succeeding well in the basics. Because in our emotional resources, I think a lot has to do with our deeper relationship to God, our recognition of His sovereignty, and so forth. And then the developing of our intellectual things has to do with what He is calling us to do later on and preparing us. Do something that's fun. That's what makes it easier in that intellectual area. You know, something you really enjoy instead of something you have to grind through. That's what really helps me anyhow. Okay, some other thoughts or questions that you'd like to bring up about this? You might just note Exodus 40:33, verse that's a real challenge to me in these areas. It's had to do with the building of the tabernacle. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. That's really a challenge to me. Moses finished the job that God gave him to do. Paul says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And ultimately, that's what we want to do, isn't it? So if we think in terms of these goals, we really want to finish in accomplishing those. And most of us can only do one or two things, three things, one, two, or three things well at basically the same time. So let's have an attitude of a finisher. And when we set the goals, let's really set out to do them, and to do them right, and to do them well. And then I really feel that this is important, this little idea here, which is really the new thing that I have put into to my discussion in this area, is take one at a time and hit, even if the others loom so big, just say, well, I'm going to keep memorizing Scripture, having quiet time and reading and witnessing, but I'm going to really work in this particular area now. You know, you don't eliminate the other areas that these goals relate to, obviously. But you're going to say, now, I am going to set my goal in this area and really make some plans to accomplish this. And I think that will really help us. But there is that frustration that you run into. You get in the midst of it and you find so many that you were needful in.